I like the line of that song, let's forget about ourselves and worship Him, magnify His name. It kind of comes into play, I think, in this passage this morning of John chapter 15. I've called it the principles of bearing fruit. I've also called it simply how to bear fruit from John 15. Mary Kay and I watched, again, a musical production this week of Les Miserables. Les Miserables, Victor Hugo, my favorite book of all time, literally. And the music nearly matches its majesty. And both the book and the musical are filled with examples of God's grace, a free, unearned, undeserved gift. It surfaces all over the place. A line at the end of a musical sings, "To love another person is to see the face of God. Love is a fruit of God's Spirit." Our passage this morning deals with just that, fruit. It uses the figure of a vine, branches, and bearing fruit. It's important to remember here in this passage that Jesus is addressing the boys. This is not public discourse. Judas has already left. These are private sessions, and he is preparing them for his departure. He is the embodiment of God. Jesus is God physical. He is everything God is in physical, touchable, visible form. Those who ought to see it, the religious leaders, those who know God's Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, ought to see it, but won't. But the boys do. Finally. But now he's going to leave them. So now what? Does this mean no one will ever see God again? Well, I would argue that yes, they will. And through a very unlikely vehicle, the boys. And as you know, if you've been here before, the boys are what I call the disciples. And there are 11 of them now. One is left. But also, just as likely, God can show himself through us. How will we carry this message? How will God be seen visibly on this planet in them and in us? He uses the vine and branches to communicate the idea of bearing fruit, God's fruit. He is not talking about how to become a believer. He is not talking about how to be saved in this passage, how to become a Christian. He is limiting this passage to bearing fruit, showing forth something that reveals God. So I've called it both the principles of bearing fruit. I've called it how to bear God's fruit. And he reveals three in our passage. Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, open us up to understand this passage. Guide me as I present it, that it might be clear and accurate. I pray, Father, that lives might be changed as a result of your word. You've promised that your word will not return unto you void, but it'll accomplish what you set it out to do. And I pray that you will accomplish great and mighty things today which we don't even know. In Jesus' name, amen. So, number one, how to bear fruit, how to bear God's fruit. Number one is that it starts with God. We've got to start there. Let me read the first three verses. "I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it might bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." He begins with himself. Jesus is that true vine. The Father is the vine dresser. The Father is the caregiver. The Father is the gardener in this case. But Jesus is called the true vine. True in the sense of genuine. They are surrounded by religion, those who claim to know God. That is the Jews who want to kill Jesus, who is the only way, truth, and the life, but they want to do away with him. The Old Testament in several places refers to vines, usually referring to Israel. But here referring to Jesus as the true, real, or genuine vine. All these guys, the boys, have been raised up and taught and surrounded by the Old Testament, the Jews, the nation of Israel. The religious argue that they are the real deal. The Jews in Jesus' day, they argue that they are the genuine and Jesus is not, so therefore Jesus is worthy of death, and that's why they want to put him on the cross. But they are not the genuine vine, Jesus is. It is not because you are part of Coffee House Ministries that you belong to God, but because you have identified yourself with Christ. You have trusted Christ as your own personal Savior. I was once a part of the Episcopal Church. If you'd asked me if I was a Christian, I would have said, yeah, I'm not a Buddhist, I'm not a Hindu, must be a Christian. But later on, I did trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. That is when I became a Christian, not because of my baptism into a denomination, but in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. He is the true vine, the genuine article, and one with the Father. He's the vine dresser. There's not a connection with Jesus without also a connection with God the Father. He told Philip, if you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. The Jews said they bought into God, but they have refused God's only Son. Not only is Jesus the genuine, he is the real deal, but he's the only deal. John 14:6 said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But of course, the Jews reject it. But we start here. We cannot tell the world out there to bear fruit for God. They don't know God. We don't tell a non-believer how to live. We don't tell him that he starts by bearing fruit because he can't. He's not in Christ. It starts with God. And he says here, every branch in me. I can't let go of that phrase. He doesn't say just every branch. He says every branch in me. Now, he says some negative things about those branches in him that do not bear fruit. He says in verse 2, he takes them away. Well, does this mean that they lose their salvation? Or does this mean that they never were saved? No, not at all. Simply that he removes them from this conversation because he is addressing those who bear fruit. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about bearing fruit. He also said in verse 6, he says in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch. It dries up, they gather them, they cast them into the fire, and they are burned. He is not talking about believers cast into fire and burned. That is pushing this figure too far. He is comparing those who do not bear fruit with branches that don't bear fruit. The vine branches that are removed dry up. I've been out to Ron's vineyard out here, and he still to this day has this huge pile of vines. They're all dried up. He's going to burn them. He has a whole pile to be burned. That's what happens to branches, but he's not talking about people. You are already clean, he starts out this passage. He's not talking about getting saved. He's talking about bearing fruit of one who is already clean. He then asks them to do something. He does not ask them to get saved or get clean. They are clean. By virtue of who they are, he asks them to do something more. They already believe. It leads to number 2 of how to bear fruit. It starts with God. It starts with a saving knowledge of God. But now we move on to abiding. Number 2, how to bear fruit. Principles of bearing fruit. Abide in Christ. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch, dries up, gather them, cast them into the fire, they're burned. That's what happens to branches. They don't bear fruit. But he's talking about bearing fruit. We see again that abiding, our prayers are even answered. So, does abiding mean that you get saved or that you are already born again? Abiding is not a salvation verse. Abiding is something that believers can only do. We don't tell someone that by abiding you obtain eternal life. We have argued that, and he has already made clear, to obtain eternal life is by faith, and only by faith. That's where you start with God, not abiding. So we're not talking about getting saved. We're talking about bearing fruit. How to bear fruit? By abiding in Christ. It is a command. He says, commands. He says, you abide in me. He's the vine. We are the branches of that vine. Similar to that he is the head of the church and we are parts of his body. We live out who he is. Now, abide in him. How is that done? What is abiding? Abiding is remember and bring to mind that God created all of this. And remember it. Don't just think it and forget it. Think about it. All of this was created by God. By keeping in mind that he sent his own son to be the savior of the world. By keeping in mind and knowing that he showed his love toward us and that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Keeping that in mind. By also knowing that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And bring these things to our attention. That is abiding. When we're going through difficult circumstances, remember that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He's not abandoned us. God is there. He is creator. He is all powerful and he is good. He has demonstrated that love and he is still demonstrating that love. Keeping in mind, acknowledging that the Bible is the Word of God. God has spoken to us in His Word. We can know Him because of the Bible. And that this Bible changes lives. By realizing and bringing to mind that Jesus loves you. I had the opportunity to sing that song this week. Sometimes I get a visit by Mike, who brings about Bubba and Boogie. Bubba and Boogie are the two that he leads around on a leash around town. Practically everybody, if they've been in Fairbury, have seen Bubba and Boogie on the leash. Well, I love those two little boys. And so Mike brought them in twice this week. And I'm sitting here talking about the love of God, and I ask if they even know the song, Jesus Loves Me. Neither one of them even know Jesus loves me. So I sang Jesus Loves Me to them. And even Bubba started to join in, at least humming a little bit. They love it. But it carries such great truth. And those are the kind of things that we continue to bring to mind. And we cry out to God in prayer. That is abiding in Christ. And we do those things. We remember that he will never leave us nor forsake us. We can remember that he is in control. He is demonstrating his love even when we are going through the worst of circumstances. When we're out of money, can't pay the bills, and yet we still get them. Or we've got sickness that we can't seem to cure and we can't seem to get over. Or we're worried about something on down the road. Get your mind off the worries and get them back on who is here and is always here and is at work in our lives. That's abiding. Looking past the circumstance. What was that, the words I quoted in that song? Well, that, but forget about yourself. And forget about our own circumstances. We're going to have them. We got to eat. We got to have a roof over our heads. We got to wear clothes. And he says, God says that, and he knows that in Matthew chapter 6, but he says, still, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. All these things will be added to you. I liken it to this verse in Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, that's the examples of faith from Hebrews 11. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangled us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Finished work. The penalty for sin is paid. He goes on to say in verse 3, I don't have it up here, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. Because that's a natural tendency, to grow weary, to lose heart. How do we avoid it? By abiding in Him. What's an example of abiding in Him? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. It's similar also in Colossians 3. Let me back up just a moment, though. This word for race up here at the beginning. Let us run with endurance the race. I've shared that the Greek word behind that is translated race. It is the Greek word agona. It comes across into our language, agony. It implies that the Christian race, running that, is difficult. It is oftentimes agonizing, but we fix our eyes on Jesus. And similarly, in Colossians 3, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, and we have, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. And sometimes we have to do that. We have to just consciously take our eyes off the struggle, off the difficulty, off the pain, and get them back on Christ. It still may be there, but we don't have to focus on it. Because when we do, it just gets huge. It's a little like the Israelites in the wilderness when God sent spies in to take a look at the land that God had promised that they would inherit. And they came back and says, man, there's giants in the land. And we've become like grasshoppers in their sight. They're too big. We can't do this. But God has already promised He's going to give it to them. But they got their eyes on the problem, and it just gets huge. We get our eyes on God, He gets huge. That is what it means to be abiding. This is not home. There is something better someday. Hang on. Then we live out today with that knowledge, with that thought. How do we bear fruit? Well, it starts with God. It starts with the saving knowledge of Christ. But then it goes to abiding. Bearing fruit is that important. Look at verse 8 with me in John 15. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. The word glorified again, very common biblical word, but what does it mean? It means to reveal. It means to make visible. To make the invisible God visible on this planet. We give Him substance by what is seen in our lives. And how we relate to one another in the body. We're so different from each other. And yet we're called to love one another and minister to one another. And that bears God's fruit. It gives proof to the world. It gives evidence that we belong to God. It's not natural. It's supernatural. In the high priestly prayer, this is the last prayer that Jesus gives to His Father with the disciples before He goes to the cross. And He prays this, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. We do that one to another. The world out here in darkness can believe that the Father sent the Son. 22. The glory which you have given to me, I've given to them, that they may be one just as we are. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, just as you have loved me. How do we bear fruit? We're talking about principles in bearing fruit. Bearing fruit makes God visible. And that's what He put us here to do. That is our purpose here. Our purpose is not to get rich. It's not to make money. It's not primarily to do our job. We all have to do jobs. But the job is not the purpose we're here. The job is here to communicate that God put us here. And no matter what job we've got, we can reveal God in it. Number three, how do you bear fruit? Number three is a biggie. Number three is my favorite one. Simply keep the word. Verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. How do we abide in His love? Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. John mentions love 57 times in his gospel, just in this book. John 13. We've seen these. We've gone through this book of John, and we've looked at these before. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also loved one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another, it communicates God. That's what we're here to do. John 14. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. How do you bear fruit? Keep the word. Adhere to the word. There's no greater fruit than love. Perhaps the most important place for that love is in marriage. It is also the most difficult place to show it. And I'm not saying that by experience. Don't look to my wife and say, man, if I had to live with her, that'd be hard. It's easy. I'm talking about all marriages. I'm talking about husbands and wives. And husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. That is bearing God's fruit. And you know each other so well. There's no greater fruit than love. And marriage is the first place that we... I don't know how many times I've heard a husband tell me, I married my wife because I loved her. And then as time goes on, you know, pretty soon that love starts to wane and she isn't the same woman that I married. And, you know, give me a break. When you know that woman, you don't even know her. I mean, when you marry her, you don't know her. You aren't going to know her. You're not going to learn anything about her until you go through the hard times with her. And that's when love begins to really make a difference. It isn't just a feeling. It goes way beyond that. You won't know her until you go through the tough times. And when she puts up with all of your crap that you give, and she still respects you in spite of it. And when she doesn't respect you, then you start loving her still. And you love her even more to bring her back. You're on your shoulders. You love her like Christ loves you. This is a fruit of God's Spirit. You love her as Christ loves you, she will melt in your arms. And if she doesn't, it's because you're not keeping God's word. And you're not putting his word first. You're not putting his word first in your life. You're not putting church first in your life. This is where we study the word. I'm here to equip you. You got to put up with me. I'm the one that teaches you this stuff. I equip you for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. But you got to be here. That's putting the word first. That's abiding in his love. And you're being equipped for that work of service. There's no greater love than to love your wives and to love one another. And it starts with loving the word. It starts with keeping the word. It starts with believing that this Bible is the Word of God. How do you bear fruit? You keep the Word. Listening to God's Word and loving one another as a result. Look at John 8. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my Word, and this word translated continue here is the same word that's translated abide in our passage. So if you abide in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine. I mean, you declare it to the world. It can be seen because you're abiding in God's love, and it communicates God. How powerful is the word of God? It's a Psalm 19. The law of the Lord. All of these are different words for simply the Bible, his word. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they're righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, more than much fine gold. The Word of God is more valuable than riches. That's a tough one to learn. We tend naturally not really to believe it. Those riches are really nice. That gold, that wealth. I mean, I don't love money. I like it a lot, but I don't love money because the love of money is the root of all evil. But we can get caught up in that stuff. The Word of God is more powerful than that. And that we're called to believe that. That's part of abiding in Christ. Psalm 119. We could read almost every verse in Psalm 119 and come to these same conclusions. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to Your word. Keep the word. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against You. Blessed are You, O Lord. Teach me Your statutes. In Psalm 119, there are literally hundreds like these. The power of God's word. I actually used this verse in a prayer this morning. This is my favorite Old Testament verse. Isaiah 55. So will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. God is speaking. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. That's the power of God's word. That's why we preach it. That's why we come here. Paul told Timothy, his student, preach the word. Because the word changes lives. It has and is changing my life. And I'm the worst. I read a verse in here that Paul the Apostle called himself the worst of sinners. Well, I was going to argue with him. I have to be the second worst, I guess. But God is in the process of changing me, and He's doing it with His word. How to bear fruit. Principles of bearing fruit. Starts with God. It starts with a saving relationship with God. Now, He's addressing the disciples. It says, you're all clean. He's addressing them because they all believe Him. They're all saved. They know who Jesus is. Now, I say this here in this room, and I think maybe everyone here already has a saving relationship with Christ. Everybody may be already saved, already might be a Christian who is here. But maybe there's someone here who isn't. Maybe there's someone who is here who has never placed their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. It's a realization that you've sinned. We've all sinned. The penalty for that sin is death. But Jesus paid it. That's what Jesus came to the cross for. He paid the penalty for our sin. He died, was buried, but He rose up again victorious because the penalty was paid. We enter into that by faith. That's the starting place. But Jesus is assuming that all of those boys, and they have, they've all trusted Him. So He's talking about bearing fruit. It starts with God, but then it goes to abiding. You want to bear fruit, you abide. Then we start wrestling with, all right, what does abide mean? Well, it means to be in prayer. It means to think about the things of God. It means to realize, walk outside and look at the sky and say, you know, God made this. The stars, the universe, the grass. God created all of this. And He loves me. He's all powerful. He can do anything He wants to do. And He has chosen to love us. And to show forth that love, He's chosen also to discipline us. Which is part of child rearing because He is our Father. And it sometimes is painful. That comes together with this idea of He prunes you to bear even more fruit. And that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Sometimes it's a painful thing, but it's a good thing. And we just keep bringing these things to mind throughout the day, wherever, whatever we're doing. We don't have to carry a Bible necessarily, but just bring to mind the things of God. And then work with that Bible. Memorize it. Listen to it. Read it. Wrestle with it. Argue with it. Study it. Come up with a Bible and say, I can't buy that verse. What in the world is that trying to tell me? Well, then, I had a Bible teacher, my very first Bible teacher. And he said, if you don't understand a passage, the first 60 times you read it, Read it another 60 times. Because God's Word has that kind of power. Principles of bearing fruit. Starts with God. Then we abide in Christ, keep in mind, and play with all of the stuff that we know of God. The more we read about Him, the more we know Him. The more we can wrestle with it. And then keep the Word. Read it, memorize it, bring it up. Principles of bearing fruit. This is how we do it. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I pray that we will bear much fruit. And You will prune us because You love us. We're the branches. And You want us to bear fruit. That is Your design in our lives, is to bear fruit. I pray, Father, that You will work powerfully to do that. Work with this passage today, that others will see us, how we interact with one another, and realize, man, that's got to be from God. It is certainly not from them. In Jesus' name, amen.